Well, back when Abraham was in Ur, God spoke to him and he told Abraham to get up and to leave Ur, to leave his people and go to a place that I will show you. He didn't name the place, didn't say where it was. He said, go to this place that I am going to show you. And in doing so, he made these promises. Well, we'll read from verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He promised to make Abraham into a great nation. And that in itself means that he would have to have descendants, and he would have to have a land that he could actually call my nation. He promised to make Abraham's name great, and he promised to prosper him, to bless him. He promised to protect him. I'll bless those people who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And he promised to bless people all over the world through Abraham. Now, we call those verses today the Abrahamic Covenant. And the Abrahamic Covenant is very interesting because it has an enduring relevance for us today. I don't know whether you realize this, but if you are a Christian today, you are a recipient of that blessing that God gave to Abraham to bless the whole world through him. Thanks, Mike. Yes, that covenant that was initiated, you know, 1900 years before Christ, still has an application to those of us who are Christians today because we stand as the inheritors of that aspect of this blessing that God promised Abraham. Well, when Abraham, by the way, his name was Abram back then, but we'll just keep calling him Abraham, otherwise it's going to get a little bit confusing for us. But Abraham and his wife Sarah and his father Terah and his nephew Lot, they packed up their goods and they left Ur and they started heading northwest along the Fertile Crescent. And they travelled for approximately 1,500 kilometres until they reached a place called Haran, and that's where they stopped. And they settled there for some period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but eventually Terah died there at Haran. Abraham knew that that was not the place that God said he was going to lead him to. And so after the death of Terah, they packed up and they moved further south about another 1,000 kilometres until they reached the place that we know today as the land of Canaan or Israel. And there they set up their tents and God spoke to Abraham once again. So back in Genesis chapter 12 verses 6 and 7. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram, this is the place that I talked about all those years earlier back in Ur. This is the place that I am going to give to you as your own possession. Okay, let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 11. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Here we see Abraham beginning the journey in faith. Beginning in faith. We don't have too much detail about life in Ur back in those days, nearly 2,000 years before Christ. But we know from archaeological records that there was a sophisticated civilization there in Ur. We know that they had a complex system of writing, they had mathematics, they had quite a sophisticated business life there in the city, and they worshipped pagan gods, especially the moon god Nammu. Diggings in the royal cemetery there at Ur show that the children were actually sacrificed as part of the burial rituals. They found the bones of little children buried with famous people there. And from what we can determine, there was a lot of social evil in Ur itself around that time. Paganism was rampant. Well, that was the environment that Abraham and his relatives were actually living in at the time when God spoke to him. And this was the world, if you like, that he left behind when he obeyed God and started heading in that direction that God was leading him to. Presumably, Abraham himself had been part of that world in the sense that he participated fully in the life and the times of Ur in those days. Would it have been easy for Abraham to suddenly up and move? I mean, you just think about it for a moment. Ur was all that he had ever known. It was his homeland. That's where his friends were. That's where his possessions were. That's where his property was. That was his culture. That was the life that he had lived for many, many years. And God was asking him to leave all that behind, to let go of the security and the comfort of life in Ur in order to follow him to this place that he was going to take him. But when he heard Yahweh, or the Lord, speaking to him, it tells us that he obeyed. He accepted that this Lord who had spoken to him had an authority that commanded his obedience. And so he took God at his word. And he began this journey of faith. He didn't know where he was going to end up at this stage. He had to place his reliance entirely in the promises that God had asked him, had given him and asked him to trust. Doesn't that resonate in some way with the experience of every Christian? When you think about it. The same God who spoke to Abraham all those years ago is the same God who speaks and calls people today. And what he says to us, he says, I want you to place your trust in my promises. I sent my son Jesus to die in your place. He paid the debt that you could never pay for your sins. I want you to step out and to trust him and what he has done for you in order that I might be able to fulfill in you the promises that I am making, the promise of eternal life. It's a call to faith. It's a call to take God at his word and to obey that word. And this is the offer that God makes. And it's an invitation to us to faith. Salvation, friends, is first and foremost an act of faith. The details, what it will mean for us to live this life of faith, are unknown. They'll be different for you and different for me. God takes us all on different journeys. But the question is, can we take God at his word? By faith, it says, Abraham obeyed. And I wonder whether we can put our name in the place of Abraham there. By faith, Murray Lean obeyed God. By faith, Ewart Brecknell obeyed God. Let's read on verses 9 and 10. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Here we see Abraham continuing in faith. I quite enjoy reading the testimonies of people who have come to Christ. And it's always, I find greatly encouraging to me in my faith to hear how God has worked and drawn somebody to himself, and they have stepped out in faith as they've trusted him. At the moment, I'm reading the story of the life of William Wilberforce. Fantastic story. Wonderful man. God did a tremendous thing in this guy's life. But when you hear of a young Christian who's got a powerful testimony, the thought often goes through my mind, I wonder how they'll be going in 5 years' time. Will they still be powering on? Will they still be standing strong? Will their faith be growing in 5 years? Well, in Abraham's case, it was. There he was in the promised land, surrounded by Canaanites, pagan people who worshipped other gods. But we know that his faith was solid because he didn't get too settled there. It tells us there that he lived like a stranger. He lived in a tent. I mean, it's only a small point, but I think that the writer to the Hebrews really wants us to notice. Abraham lived in a tent. He didn't completely belong in this society in which he found himself. And the reason why was that he knew that there was something better that God still had for him. Abraham's faith in God was not to be diluted or compromised by getting too immersed in the culture and the religion and the lifestyle of the Canaanite peoples among whom he was living. In 1 Peter, Christians are described as strangers, as exiles, as foreigners. And as we continue on in our faith, we have to guard against taking on board the lifestyle and the values of the world around us. Now, I know that we've talked about this subject a bit in recent times, and I don't want to unnecessarily labour it. But the fact of the matter is that the life of faith means that we have to be careful about getting too drawn away and caught up in the culture and the lifestyle of the world around us. And it's a constant danger. The gradual wearing down of our moral standards. The compromising on what we watch on TV or read on the net. The constant temptation to get more stuff, to upgrade our wardrobe, or maybe our furniture, or our car, or our house. The need to keep up with the lifestyle of the neighbours around about us. As Christians, people who are living by faith and who are continuing in our faith, we are not meant to become immersed in that culture to the point where our distinctiveness as Christians gets lost. We are meant to be countercultural. And faith, if it means anything, it means valuing God, valuing Jesus Christ above anything else that the world might have to offer us. And we're to live our lives in such a way that the thing that matters more than anything else to us is God, his character, his values. Are they the things that are being seen in us, in our lives, in the way that we are living? It takes courage to be different. It takes courage to live a life of faith. You know, that's the way it is meant to be. Let's read verses 11 and 12. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. Here we see Abraham waiting in faith. At the age of 75, Abraham, who was by this stage in Haran, he set out for the land that God had promised. And when he arrived there in the land of Canaan, and God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, Abraham probably expected that some of the other aspects of those promises would be fulfilled, particularly that it would make him the father of a great nation, that God would bless him with children. But for 25 more years, nothing happened. And I suspect that this would have raised all sorts of doubts in Abraham's mind. What is going on here? God made those promises to me, but are they going to ever be fulfilled? Am I going to see more evidence in my lifetime? And remember, Sarah was only 10 years younger than him, and so when he was 100 and she was 90, there was only one way they were ever going to be able to have a baby, and that was by God performing a miracle. Couldn't happen any other way. From a human point of view, it says there, he was as good as dead. It's a fairly interesting way to put it. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it does mean that he wasn't expecting to become the father of a child. And Sarah, well, she would have been 90 by that stage, and so she was way, way past childbearing age. Yet, despite a few detours along the way, they held on to the promises that God had made back in Ur. God had promised to raise up through Abraham millions of descendants. And in faith, they believed that promise. I think we can see why Abraham is such a profound example of what the Bible means when it talks about living by faith. I mean, we think in terms of hours and days. We very easily become impatient. When we pray, we want God to answer our prayers now, and certainly not in 25 years' time. Sometimes, you know, we even try to manipulate God by the way that we pray. We try to pressure God. Some people are better at doing that than others, but this is what 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says. But we do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And whether it's waiting to have a baby, or waiting to find a marriage partner, or whether it's waiting for your child to come to Christ, or a spouse, whether it's waiting to receive an answer to any prayer that you've been praying, perhaps for years. Just remember that God's delays are not a sign of his inability to intervene. They're not a sign of God's disinterest in us or lack of love for us. They are an invitation for us to grow in our faith. They are an invitation for us to grow in our faith. And I think that waiting in faith is something that we all need to develop. I personally struggle with this. And I'm sure you, if you're honest, will say you do as well. Just to be able to keep on praying and trusting God for situations which are too big for us to handle. To be able to keep on believing that God's grace is sufficient when we're facing troubles in our lives. To believe that God does work things out for good in our lives as we keep on holding on to him in the challenges and the difficulties of life. God, friends, does know what he's doing. God has his reasons, and he asks us to trust him, to trust his timing, to trust that he knows what is best in our lives. Friends, that's faith. That's waiting faith. And Abraham and Sarah had waiting faith. And let's read again verses 13 to 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here we see Abraham dying in faith. Yes, Abraham lived his life gloriously in terms of the way he trusted in God. But he also lived his faith gloriously in death. And he's a wonderful example here of the way that we as Christians should think about death. Not all the promises that God made to Abraham were fulfilled in his life. He only had one child with Sarah, and that was Isaac. He later had a second wife after the death of Sarah, and he had a number of children to her. But it was hardly what you would call a great nation. And the only land that he actually possessed in his lifetime was a cave in the land of Canaan. He had bought that piece of land in order to be able to bury his wife, the cave of Machpelah. And as for the worldwide blessing, well, that was still a couple of thousand years into the future. And yet, we are told in Genesis chapter 25 that Abraham died at 175 years. In my translation, it says, at a good old age and full of years. And I think that is code for saying that he died a happy and contented man. He saw the promises of God and he welcomed them from a distance, it says there in verse 13. Abraham welcomed the promises of God from a distance. You see, in his heart of hearts, Abraham knew that this world was not all there is. That there was a better country. That up ahead, there was something that was better than even the land of Canaan. It was a place where he would no longer be a stranger or a foreigner. It was a place where one day all the promises of God would be completely and perfectly fulfilled. And even though he wasn't going to be around physically himself to see the fulfillment of the promises, in faith he believed absolutely that the day would come when every single one of the promises of God would be fulfilled. And his confidence was in those promises. And it wasn't diminished in any way by the fact that he was going to die before that time came. You know, as I was reading these verses through last night, I couldn't help thinking of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why did David fear no evil? Because, you see, he was also holding on to the promises of God. He was holding on to the promise of eternal life. He was living by faith. And even in the face of death, he was prepared to die in faith. You know, there are quite a number of times now I've stood at the bedside of Christians and watched them die. And yes, it's sad, but it's impressive. I think it was John Wesley who made the statement, "Methodists die well." Right? Well, you know what? All people of faith should die well, shouldn't they? Because we know that death is not the end. This world is not our home. We're just passing through in this life. God's promises go way, way beyond death. And faith, you know, even in the face of death, says, "I'm prepared to believe those promises. They're good enough for me. I'll stake my life on them." The very popular United States President Theodore Roosevelt was returning on a ship to New York from a trip across to Europe. And there were masses of people at the wharf there to greet him as he came back. And lots of fanfare, the band was playing. And on that same ship, there was a man called Henry Morrison, who had been a pioneer missionary in Africa for 40 years. And he was returning home to retire after 40 years of service. When Henry noticed all the fuss that was being made for Roosevelt, just for a moment there was a little pang of jealousy. He was a man who'd spent his life serving God in Africa. And at that moment, a little voice spoke to him in his heart and said, "Henry, you're not home yet." You see, God has prepared something far better than New York, friends, for his people. You know, over nearly 2,000 years, those promises that God made to Abraham were fulfilled. Abraham did become the father of a great nation, the Jews, Israel. But he also became the means by which the whole world would receive the blessing. And that came through the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, was a direct descendant of Abraham himself. And through Jesus, the promise has gone out to the world. This is the reason why Neil and Beck are wanting to go to Turkey. And we need to get behind them. We need to encourage them and make sure that in 6 months' time, or whatever the case may be, they're on that plane and they're heading over there to do God's work there. But you know, we today can be the children of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can inherit the promise of salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life that God promises to those who put their faith in Jesus. Faith means taking God at his word. It means believing the truth about Jesus Christ. It means admitting our sin and repenting of it and handing over the controls of our life to the Lord. Letting him take care of the future, whatever that future might look like for us, because we know that there is a better country awaiting us, an eternal one. Friends, that's the life of faith. Don't trust yourself, for goodness sake. Don't trust yourself in the journey of life. Don't trust the idols of this world, which are so fickle and will let you down. Trust the one whose promises never fail. This is the God who promised to Abraham all those years ago, but his promises are true to us today, friends. Have you taken that initial step of faith? Because you can do that today. And if you are a Christian, are you still walking by faith? Continuing in your faith? Waiting in faith? Maybe one day facing death in faith? You see, this is the life that God is calling each one of us to, friends. Trust him today. Let's pray. Our Father, we hear once again this morning your call to a life of faith. The only way that we can really please you is to trust you implicitly. That's what you want from us, Lord. You want us to trust you, to put our faith in you, to believe, Lord, your promises to us, to obey your word, to keep waiting patiently for you when you seem to be slow, to face life and even face death with confidence that our future is certain. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd help those of us who are Christians to keep powering on and to not lose our confidence in you. But Lord, I want to pray especially today for those who are not yet believers, that maybe today they will respond to your gracious call, your loving call, and begin that journey. Lord, you alone are worthy of our faith and our obedience. Well, Father, minister that word individually and personally to each one of us today, we pray. In Jesus' name.